If I were to put a title on this, it would be Christ's Birth and Blessed Among Women, two focal points that I want to point out that, and as they apply to us. But we're going to start with Psalm 19:1. The heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heap thereof. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. Let's also go to Luke chapter 1, where we were, and if everybody would take their Bible, I'd actually like to read Mary's response to the Annunciation. Luke 1, which comes right after the Annunciation, which is in 28, where we are told, and the angel came in unto her, Mary, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And so Mary responds with Luke 1:46 through 55, and what I'd like to do is have your interaction in this, and whoever would like to read it with me could. Because I think that helps you put yourself in the framework of some of the message that I hope is going to come here soon to think about yourself. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For as he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath set empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. Then we are told, and Mary abode with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her own house. So very much you can see what Johnny spoke about and myself is connected, but we did not connect it that way, interestingly enough. But it does happen to work that way. So that is, I think, a very important thing for me to notice, and it encourages me. But what I particularly want to talk about today is something that you probably don't normally expect from me, because I generally don't bring pictures and stuff and talk about this kind of thing. But in the flyer that I handed out, there's a couple things in it that visually will be able to be understood a little more. I have to kind of correct some problems in this message as we go through it that we have in our conceptions, and then I'm going to hopefully lay upon it a full understanding. At least I hope so. And so I want to start out by saying, you know, Scripture is full of prophecy and history in its fulfillment of the expected and coming Messiah. Okay? If we were to go through all the Bible, we would read an awful lot about it. And you can make a suiting case, I can say. I've read many different ideas of when Christ was born and things like that. And many of them have emotion behind them. Many of them have good ideas behind them. Even the Christmas season that we all do not agree with, they have their monks and priests that try to push that and say, oh, yeah, that was the right time, you know. And that's not, I think, the right way to go about it. I think the question to ask is, what does the Bible say in specific time language as far as what we would use to understand Christ's birth? And it's important to understand that our ancestors, not too long ago, spent a lot more time looking up into the heavens and paying attention to nature than they did their cell phones. Just saying. They spent a lot more time looking up into the heavens and paying attention to nature than they did looking at their televisions. Just saying. Or their internets. They were much more connected with the way things worked in the heavens, in the heavenly realm. All right? And so I think that you can see, I'm not talking about you have to embrace my idea, but I think you can see what the Apostle John spoke about concerning the birth of Christ in the Bible, but actually every year you can get a small picture of it if you would pay attention to nature and give up the cell phone, the computer, and the television. However, you could use those, because I'd be a hypocrite if I didn't have a computer-generated copy of something right here, to kind of get a visual that's more down to earth, right? And so what I want to do is I want to help elaborate that some. Has anybody seen any of the movies maybe in the last, 10 years on the day of Christ's birth? Star of Bethlehem. I think the other one's called Day of Christ's Birth. So I think Day of Christ's Birth is actually the one that probably draws this out a little bit more, but it has a lot of language surrounding it that would to me muddle it a little bit. They're just pushing an issue. And so I want to point something out. Last new moon, does everybody here know what a new moon is? Okay. A new moon is when the sun comes into conjunction, with the sun and the moon come into conjunction, they overlap, and then on the other side, the light of the moon starts to reveal itself again. So we call that period new moon. Well, the new moon occurred October 6th or 7th, thereabouts, depending on where you're at, last month, okay, if I'm using Gregorian terminology. That picture that you could have seen in the heavens, which you have to wait now to next year to see, and we are slowly coming out of it, was repeated as the Apostle John spoke about it. See, our ancestors, whenever they thought of time, they thought of it by three elements, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay? Sun, moon, stars, like hands on a clock. They didn't think about it the way we think about it. They used numbers, sure, but when they thought about what a day looked like, they thought about a picture. They thought about the way the moon looked, they thought about the way the stars were, they thought about the way the season was, agriculturally speaking. That's how their minds work. That's how the Bible speaks. And so, if we were to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, I think you can see a picture that something much more special happened during this time period at the birth of Christ, but a picture that occurs every time this alignment takes place. And I will explain it a little bit as we go through it. Revelation 12, verse 1, and I'm just going to read 1 and 2. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Excuse me. "And she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." And so, I just want to focus on that picture for a moment. If you look at the picture here, and just kind of digest it a little bit while we go through some of this, it will, I think, you'll start to kind of come up with some ideas of what we're going to talk about. But what John is talking about is he's talking about a picture in the heavens. He's not talking about a vision that he had. He's talking about a picture of the heavens that actually occurs. It's something you can actually see if you wanted to. You could get on your computer and find a program that does it for you, Google Sky Map or something like that, and you could just see it. But it actually happens in real life. And so there's a system of dividing the stars of heaven into 12 and sometimes 13, imagine that, parts. And it is called the sidereal zodiac. And it's the literal way in which if you went outside and you looked up into the heavens, you could see star patterns. Okay, it's a line that measures out the heavens. And that's very much what Psalm chapter 19 is speaking about. And so in our modern day, we have a false zodiac. It is called the tropical zodiac. It's what's in like a TV guide or the Farmer's Almanac and all that. So it's kind of like you get a chuckle once you know that's not really what's happening in the sky when people go, "Oh, well, it's the sign of the bull. The TV guide said it and the Farmer's Almanac said I should plant my corn," you know. You're going, it actually isn't, you know, but people are convinced of it. And so if you look at this inner chart I printed out for you, this is not an uncommon way of thinking about stars to the Israelite people. Okay? Matter of fact, Philo and Josephus both mention it in their historians during the time of Christ. It was called by Job the Maseroth. That's the word for zodiac in Hebrew. It's used in Job 38:32. And if you look at what it says here above, the thing called the sidereal zodiac, don't worry, this isn't what the whole message is about. But this is called the sidereal zodiac. That means it actually happens in the stars. Okay? That's what it means. And I have a little note there for you that says, what is seen in the night sky? Okay? Means that you can really see it. It's real. It's intrinsic. It's organic. It's there. You know, there it is. Then you have the next part down, and I have tropical zodiac, and it says, what is seen in fiction? You know why? That hasn't happened for almost 2,000 years. That's why. When you align it with the dates for spring, winter, summer, fall, as is below, you'll see that little cross section, and I don't want to talk about if the earth's flat or not. Just bear with me. You know, you'll see all of that, and you see the way in which it turns, okay? See the way in which it turns. And so, whenever you are looking at the stars, they're actually going to move at certain times and align themselves with what you see here, if you're looking at the sky. But what people will talk to you about is the counterfeit. Most people think there's this counterfeit's the real thing. It's the thing that horoscopes are based on. It's all false. It doesn't even happen in the heavens. It's not even real. Okay? It doesn't occur. It's fake. And so, cancel that thing out of your mind. I put that there just so I can tell you, because what happens in spring is not what's happening in the TV guide. It's a lie. It doesn't happen like that. Yeah, you can go out and prove this for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. What happens up here, on the other hand, sidereally, is what you see in the stars directly. It's actually how it works. Now, you'll notice there's one star set that I put around here for you that says the Virgin beside it. We call that Virgo. That's the Greek word for virgin is the word Virgo. So all these things in the stars, they are not some kind of god or things. It's just simply a way of identifying symbols in the heavens. John specifically said what? He said, I saw a woman clothed in the sun. The moon was at her feet. He's actually identifying all three parts of the Genesis calendar that says the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's what they're for, signs, seasons, days, and years. God did it. Some magician didn't do it. Some astrologer didn't do it. God did it. It's how it works. It's like a clock. And so John describes this little cartoonish figure I have there that didn't quite print out so well. It's supposed to be a virgin. Don't ask me, because if I were the one left in charge of naming these things, I probably wouldn't have done it this way. But they saw a virgin there. They saw a woman that had not been with man. But there she is. And so I do have a little moon there at her feet, and I have her clothed in the sun. And then on the back side here, I have a more blown-up creation of that, so you can kind of get an idea of it. And you see the sun right there, kind of in the womb area of the virgin. And then you see the moon down at her feet. Well, the only time this ever happens is during a new moon period. Okay, the sun and moon come into connection with one another, conjunction we call it, when they're in a proper alignment. That's the only time it happens. And so you could say there's a day one way or the other maybe, but it gives you a clear picture. Now, I'm not going to argue about the time of the season that it happened, because that depends on where you're at in the world. I'm not going to argue with whether your calendar's right or wrong. All I'm here to tell you is that if you paid attention to the things that happen in the heaven, you can see what John's seen, but you won't see the progress story that the Magi saw. Something much more fascinating took place when John records the rest, which we're going to go into. But that is how our ancestors, I hope this little printout can help you understand, this is how our ancestors thought about it. And the Israelites specifically, from all the history that we have, identified the 12 constellations as the 12 tribes. You can go back, as I have written down in the center, and you can keep this, I hope you do, where it says the 12 tribes represented in the constellations. It gives you the chapter and verse, Genesis 36, 9 through 10. You all remember the story. Jacob is a little ticked off at Joseph, and he says about his visions, he says, I saw the stars bow down to me and the sun and the moon. And his dad says, you think your mother and me and all your brothers are going to bow to you? He immediately knew what it meant. He immediately understood this type of thinking. And so if you look at the big chart once again, this is the best rendering I can come up with. There may be others of where you will find the four figureheads of the Israelite armies. Now, if you remember, there were four figureheads, the heads of a man, the bull, the lion, right? And so you have your figureheads. And so I put them on there for you. Where Dan is there, that's the Scorpio is supposed to symbolize an adder or a scorpion, Scorpio. And then Judah is a lion, obviously. The lion is called Leo in Greek. And then you have Joseph or Ephraim, which is the bull. That's all there. And then you have Reuben, the water bearer. Remember Reuben, unstable like water. And so then with every one of his banner, there were two other tribes that came with him under a banner, right? And so the Israelites, our ancestors, looked at the stars and saw something in it symbolic to them. Matter of fact, some people believe that in the Song of Moses, if you'll remember, there's a line in the Song of Moses that says, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. Okay? The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. That's what is said in the Song of Moses. And so that is a reference to God actually dividing the earth, like talked about in Psalm 19, by lot to his people in preparation for the future. And so the stars had a divisional line, so to speak, that the whole focus of God on earth, the apple of his eye, was Israel. And I don't think that shocks any of us here. But it would shock a lot of people, I think, if I talked about it from that perspective today. And so, if you would, go with me to Job chapter 38, verse 31 through 33, so I could show you that the Lord God himself actually takes claim for all of this star stuff. Job chapter 38, I'm going to just read from 31 to 33. If you remember, Yahweh God is talking to Job. And he's telling Job, you don't know anything, boy. That's pretty much what he says. So you don't know anything. You don't understand how things work. I'm gonna lay down to you my power. I'm going to show you my power. And he says to him, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? That's another star group outside of the constellations, by the way. It happens right above Taurus, but I don't have that in there to talk about. Can you loose the bands of Orion or Orion, depending on how you pronounce that? Okay, most people can identify those two constellations. And if you're a farmer, you actually know how they work. They actually work with the harvests. But God says to him, can you bind? Can you stop? Can you stop Pleiades from doing its thing, moving in its order? Can you stop Orion? Can you break his belt? It's a question that can't be answered. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Now, the word Maseroth is the word for the Hebrew zodiac. So can you bring forth those in their season? Can you do that, Job? Or say it to yourself, can I do that? Can you guide Arcturus with his sons, which is another star group outside of the zodiac? And it's Arcturus, it's actually a bear with his cubs by the Greeks. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Do you even know all the laws of the heavens? Job, do you know? Can you set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can you make the things that happen in the heavens affect the earth, Job? You can't. And so God says, I can. And so he uses that one thing, just like Psalm 19. He uses it to flex his muscle, so to speak, to show Job who's God. And so the watching of this Maseroth was a common thing. It's undoubted from Scripture. The watching of the stars move through their seasons, the understanding that it somehow interacted with the earths and it set bounds in the earth, the understanding even so far as it dictated something about God's covenant with his people in the future was understood. It was somewhat known. Maybe a little bit secretive, but it was somewhat known. But there's a lot in the prophets that we're going to look at that helps us understand that the people awaited something in the heavens, that they saw from the heavens, and they knew a little bit more about than maybe we give them credit for. And so What I want to just kind of point out one more time and drill into your mind as we go through this is that every year the sun and moon pass through all of these 12 or 13, depending on the year, star signs. The sun is going to go around this like a clock, okay? And the moon's going to go through it too, faster. The sun's like a steady runner. That's why the psalm says it. Okay, the moon goes slower. That's why we have phases of the moon. If it didn't work that way, we wouldn't have phases. So if anybody ever tells you, well, things got messed up somewhere since creation till now, and that's why things don't work perfect, that's wrong. Because if it did work perfect, you wouldn't have any phases. That's just the math of it. So anyway, the sun and moon do their thing exactly how God dictated them to do it. And they move around in this way, like a clock. And the sun will go through every one of these signs and clothe them in the sun every single month. And then the new moon will come underneath of it, and it will, in a way, say, this is the month we are in. We are in the month of the Virgin. We are in the month of the Lion. We are in the month of, you know, whatever. And that is how we find the historical Hebrews, Josephus, documenting things. They talk about it that way. When they talk about the Passover, they actually say it happened when the sun was in Aries, according to the lunar month. That's an exact phrase out of Josephus. I think it's in History of the Jews 3:10 if you want to check it out. But that's the type of thing John is talking about. So when we get together and we talk about when Christ's birth happened, regardless of how exact we are on it, there is one thing that I think is good to remember. The stars witness it. Okay, the heavens declare it every single year, and it's something to be remembered. All right? And so I think that's incredibly important. Amen. Revelation 12:1, remember, said this: there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet. Upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. So you see all of these elements. And if you consider her coming down and standing there and her crown of other stars that are yet to come into their course, you then can kind of see the picture of the clock that's kind of above her. And then we are told by the Revelation letter what it means, and we'll go into that later. But what I want to point out right now, and we could go to Genesis chapter 3 next, is that this language that is seen in the heavens was known to the people of Israel, and I'm sure it's scripture that you guys all know pretty well, that it signaled this long-awaited Messiah that was to come. But it didn't just signal the long-awaited Messiah. It actually foretold of a struggle that was going to take place that was set, the ordinance of which was set in the earth since the creation of the world. Okay? And that there was going to come a time where wise men who sought after the Messiah were going to identify something great has happened in history, because this is not a normal woman clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet this year. Something else is happening at that time. And I don't have the knowledge, nor do I have the time to elaborate what the Magi might have seen or what the people of Israel might have seen, but John did, and he puts it down for us. And how that fleshes out in the heavens, I just don't got the time to do that, and it would just be speculation anyway, so it's not worth talking about. But if you're in Genesis chapter 3 with me, I want to go to verse 13 and read through 20. It says, "The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception and sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." That's how our King James Version reads. Now, anybody who is not a stranger to Reformed theology, that is looking back at what our Reformed Protestant ancestors wrote on these subjects, you'll realize a big change has happened about Eve. All living now means all races. Nobody really believed that back in the 15 and 1600s. It's a pretty modern concept, actually, that has snuck into the church. And what most writers, and I would just encourage you, go read someone like John Calvin and their thoughts on it, or somebody else of that of that era, they actually tied this directly to John 1:1, the mother of all life. Because the word Eve in Hebrew is the word for life. If you read it in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, it actually says Zoe, and it's the word for life. And so it says he named her life. If you were to go to John 1:1, and then we're going to go back and talk about Genesis 3 a little more, I just want to explain verse 20 out of Genesis 20. And like I said, I'm not the only one that says this. This is a common understanding from a bygone era. John 1:1 is pretty fascinating. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because the mystery and the depth of it is just beyond me. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. Okay? That life was the light of men. And so, when Adam named his wife, Eve, when he named her life, it comes directly after what was said to the serpent. I'm going to send the seed of a woman, and it's going to crush your head. I'm going to reverse this problem. But you got to wait for it to come. Okay? And so that's the promise. It's actually a curse upon the serpent, but we look at it as a promise to us, which is kind of fascinating in and of itself when you think about the wording of it. But the Apostle John, when he speaks, he says, that life, that's the light of men. And then he goes on to tell us the elaboration of this, all right? And so what I'm pretty sure Adam was saying to his wife was, he says, you're going to bring about life. You may have brought about the fall, but you're going to bring about the seed of a woman. Something in the woman is going to bring about a blessing. You're going to bring about life, and that life is going to be the light of men. So the reason for his choice was not, hey, you're the mother of everything, baby, after the curse. Instead, he says, you are going to bring back that special life with a capital L. That's going to be restoration, right? And so that is kind of the thrust of this entire message I want to give you. It's witnessed in the stars, and if you don't understand a little bit about how the stars work, it's not going to be as impressive to you, I don't think. It's a little bit about a promised struggle that's going to take place as it is elaborated. And it is a little bit about you giving glory to God for his sovereignty and knowing from the beginning to the end the thing that he was going to do and bringing it about. Because he already said, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to try real hard for you. I'm going to do this. I will send the Messiah to crush the head of sin. And that is exactly what he did. So if we were to go back to Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to pick back up in 2, just so you re-grab in your mind the context. And I want to paint that war that was just very small. It was very small, you know, it was just a little bit talked about. There's enmity that was going to take place, right? Between the serpent and the woman, between the virgin and a serpent. And so here's what John said he saw, and here's how it corresponds to the ancient prophecy, the most ancient prophecy that we have in our Bible, really, of the coming Messiah. It says in verse 12:2, it says, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. So here's the thing that does not happen every year. This does not happen every year. Everything I told you prior will happen every year. You can go look at it. You can't look at this, though. This is something special. It says, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's a direct quote of the Psalms, by the way. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So that's a pretty quick run-through of Messiah, right? And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. So we're not guessing who this was, right? We got a pretty good glimpse. This is the serpent that was talked about. This is the devil. This is Satan. It all rolls it all up into one nice statement. And he's the one that deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accusers of our brethren, of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so the whole of the matter is of now the persecution, not just of the child, the war with the child, but the persecution of the saints, the remnant of her seed, it's called, right? And the spilling of their blood, and the accusing of them before God. And so, if we were to think about some of the things that Jesus said about this, I think we could find quite a bit of comfort in the words of Christ about him knowing all things from the beginning and the end. But when this happened to John, when John actually was able to see this in the heavens and describe it for us in Revelation, he says, this is the sign I saw. And they said, then there was a wonder in that sign. So you got to kind of separate them just a little bit. He says that there was this wonderful thing that was seen, and it pictured the struggle. But it also even told something even greater of what was going to happen. Now, I want to go back and fill in some of the blanks of what John's talking about. You know, when you know a lot about the Bible, like an apostle, they just kind of put little parts of the Bible in there, and they expect you to go back and find out what they're talking about. Because, well, parchment and papyrus was all very expensive back then, and ink was not as common as it is today. And so I'd like to go to Psalm chapter 2 and just kind of flush out that statement about the rod of iron. Okay? In Psalm chapter 2, you can either turn there or not, I'm just going to kind of brief through it, but in Psalm chapter 2, it's absolutely identified that the Son of God is the one who will dash the nations with a rod of iron. He'll break them like a vessel, it says. Right? And so the psalm starts with this question, and it's a question, and then it's answered. It says, why do the heathen rage, or the nation rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing or vanity? He says, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed or his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now you can get a little bit more of that fulfillment and understanding in Acts 4:25-28 if you want to write that down. But in Psalm chapter 2, we're told about a specific rage against the Lord and his Christ. And we are then specifically linked to the rod of iron later on and how the Lord is going to judge with his Christ the nations who rebel against him, as well as his own people that rebel. Okay? We're given a glimpse of all this. And so we are given, in some way, this psalm to help us understand the war that is to take place between the dragon, the serpent, and the seed of the woman, both with Christ, the anointed on the throne, but also with those who have no problem bowing the knee, kissing the Son, because they don't want him angry at him. Okay? So you've got two parties here. You've got the raging heathen, you've got the kings of the earth, you've got the rulers, you've got even the people of Israel, according to Acts chapter 4:25-28, if you read it, it even says, and Israel with them raged against the Christ. And then you also have this other group that's not talked about a whole lot in that particular psalm, except for at the very end where it says, blessed are all they who put their trust or their faith in him. Okay? That they're willing to kiss the Son. And so we have two groups. We have the remnant of her seed. We have her seed, Christ, the one taken up to the throne who dwells with the Father at the right hand of the Father. You've got the whole picture there. And you've got the war then, the dragon. And we're told about two other parties then in the Revelation 12 scenario. We've got the devil and his angels, right? We've got the dragon and his angels or whatever. And then we've got Michael and his angels also. We have these two parties. Well, to try to understand a little bit about what that is referring to, we have to at least ask a little bit of question about what is it that this heathen or nation and the rulers and the kings are going to do to try to attack the Lord. How is this battle going to be waged? Okay? It's physical, but there's another battle that's going to be waged that I think we oftentimes overlook in the way that we consider how this all is playing out now and how it's been playing out. And that's in verse 3. The nation, the kings, the rulers, they say, let us break their band. Their means the Lord and his Christ. Okay? Let us break their bands and cast away their cords from us. Every politician you ever meet, unless he will bow his knee immediately, say, Jesus Christ is Lord and I'll follow God's law, is going to be tempted, at the very least, if not active, in trying to break the bands of Christ and rule where Christ rules and try to take his law and put it in the place of God's law. Okay? And so law is essentially the way in which a tyrant affects God's people. All throughout history, the church has always been persecuted by law, authority, right? Kings and rulers, nations that would rebel against the church. That's, we got to get rid of these people. Why? Because they're the remnant of the seed. They're the faithful. That's why. It's the war that just continues to rage. And the idea is we have to break the bands. We have to break the bands and cast away those cords from us, and then we're free from the Lord and his Christ. We don't need them anymore. We can be done with it. And God says, I laugh at that. That's stupid. I set the bounds of heaven, you people. Don't you understand? I bring about everything in its season. It's not going to go your way. Bow your knee, kiss the Son, because if he's just angry a little bit, you're going to perish. Just a little bit. And, of course, we don't oftentimes want to listen to that. And so, one of the thoughts I want to bring to you in considering which side of the line we are on personally. You have the devil and his angels. The word angel just simply means messenger. It does refer to heavenly beings, but it also refers to human beings. It's used multiple times of prophets. We're also told of Michael and his angels. It's very interesting to me that the word Michael literally means he that is like God. Or like God. Okay? He's the archangel. We find him all throughout the Bible doing military type things, and that's what we find him doing here. When he's spoken about, he's the prince of the children of the people of Israel. Okay? And so he has a job to do, and we're told he has these angels that follow him. Now you can say that's the heavenly host of angels. I don't think that's what it's referring to in the context of what is being spoken of here. I think that you have two parties cast down to earth or in earth. On the earth, you have the devil and his angels, the ones who will give the message of the serpent. Then you also have the ones who are like God and following that message. Okay? So you have these two parties that are represented. You have the one who kissed the Son and bowed to the Son, lest he be angry at them just a little, because they have faith in him. And then you have this other side that wants to break the bands of God. They'd destroy everything if they could. They would stop the stars in their season if they could do it. They would, but they can't. And so I want you to hang on to that thought in asking yourself what side of this battle you're actively engaged in as we consider it in application to us from the time of Genesis in the time of Christ's birth. And I hope we'd all say, well, I'm definitely on the side of Michael and his angels. I definitely want to do that. But the problem is if we at all are trying to cast away the Father's cords and his Christ, if we are at all engaged in trying to break his bonds from us, you have very slowly started to slip over to the line. And eventually, once you give yourself over to that line of thinking, whether that is a national way of thinking, the ruler you like, the king you like, or whoever it is, or your own line of thinking, you have started to become a messenger of the devil. And there's a constant war that is being waged with this two group, and we need to be very cautious with ourselves and knowing where we are, I think. Because this message is repeated every year, I think, for a reason. This message should be repeated to us every year, but not just so we can glorify Jesus. Okay? We have nothing in the Bible that says, practice Christmas, whatever day you want to call it. We have nothing in the Bible that says, make sure you really sing about me a lot today. It's a good idea. I don't got a problem with it. I'm just simply telling you, there was no other law added to the festival. Okay? It just wasn't done. What God wants us to do when that time comes about, on top of glorifying the Son of God, God made flesh, is to ask ourselves every year if we are engaged in the battle with the serpent. What message are we bringing to the world we live in, to the woman in the wilderness? What are we engaged in doing in our life? What is it that we are doing on behalf of what is to come, the kingdom that is to come? And that's pretty much the focal point of why I'm putting all this together. This is the focus of what it is. It's actually to affect your hearts and minds and hopefully have you take it back to your own situation wherever you're at, your own job wherever it is, and your own time wherever it is, and ask yourself, what message am I bringing those that I am affecting in this wilderness that we're in right now? Okay? That's essentially it. Because it's going to get ugly, and it can get ugly. This war that takes place, that's pictured here in the heavens at the time of the coming of Christ, but then is always repeated, a woman clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet every year. It's going to happen. It's going to happen again next year. Should cause us to think about something much greater, because what hasn't happened, what does not happen every year, had happened so that we can take the example of it and apply it to ourselves and do something with it. So it can conceive in us, not just so it can be a conception somewhere in time. Okay? And so I'm going to read a little bit out of Luke 11, 51 and Matthew 23, 35, which kind of say the same thing. It says, Jesus said that there was a generation in his day. It said, upon you may come all of the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. So he goes way, way back to the beginning. Unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And so there is a war that Jesus identifies also, that had been taking place, some kind of battle, some kind of bloodshed, had been taking place between the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust, all throughout history. And he's not speaking to some other race. The people he's speaking to specifically at this time are his own people, telling him, you're going to get judged. Jerusalem's going to be judged for these things. And even if there were other peoples involved, which I don't object to it. I know history shows it. Even if there were other peoples involved, let's be honest. The seed of the woman that was there sat beside and watched it all go down. They didn't change it. They did nothing. They didn't bring the message of Michael. They didn't war against it in a righteous warfare. They let the devil and his angels do what it needed to do. And what did it do? Spilt the blood of everyone righteous from the time of Abel to Zacharias. That's something we need to consider. That the children of Israel sat by for all of this history and were complacent to some of it. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to read about the picture in the heavens as it actually played out in the time of Jesus the most literally, the most literal that I think it could. It is certainly good to remember that Herod was a Edomite. He was an Idumean. He shouldn't have been king. He was a usurper. It was proof on its face, according to the law of God, that a stranger ruling over you, you were being punished. Okay? And that's proof on its face. And so we do lay this at the feet of Herod, but once again, he let it all go down. That's the question. And so watch what the dragon does through Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of Judah? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before him till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And I'm just going to kind of skip over down to 16 just to make the point I'm talking about specifically. 16 says, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, going back, in case you might have forgot it, the wise men decided not to go tell Herod what they found, and they just left the country. Okay? Why? Well, they knew what side they were on, apparently. And they knew what side he was on, apparently. And they weren't going to wait around to see what was going to happen, but it happened anyway. Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and he sent forth, and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Thought maybe you could catch it. That's a shotgun effect. In all the coasts thereof. He didn't just stop there. He killed them all. He even decided, you know, the infants aren't good enough. Maybe that Christ just, there was a delayed star that year. Who knows? I'm going to kill them all from 2 years old and under. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And then this is what the word of the Lord said. Then was fulfilled that which is spoken by Jeremiah or Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. And so there's the fulfillment. That's pretty bloody stuff. Now, we could link this to abortion. We could link this to all kinds of stuff right now, right? But this mentality has not left the devil and his angels. Okay? And this mentality never leaves, and it is around the corner right now. It's here. Okay? It's around the corner. Don't think for a minute that people are so good just because they're European or just because they're Israelites. Don't think they're so good that they're not going to stand by and watch Herod do his work. Because they will, and we're seeing that right now pretty vividly, I think. Doesn't matter what conscience they have inside of them or how much of the law in their heart, they'll stand by and they're going to watch it. That's what they did. From 2 years old and under, every child that you see running around here didn't exist. They just came into your house and slaughtered them. That should be vivid for you to think about. It's vivid for me. But what was seen in the heavens was foretold this. It was known it was going to happen. What did John see? He saw a dragon pursuing not just Christ. He couldn't get Christ. Christ goes up to the right hand of the Father, right? So what's he do? He turns his anger on the seed of the woman, and he starts to destroy. He starts to fight. And that fighting is still going on. It's not left us yet. And we still have to ask ourselves the question, what is it that we are going to do about it in regards to the chains and the bonds of Psalm chapter 2? Are we going to bind the law of God onto our heart? Are we going to live according to the commandments? Are we going to teach our children what they need to do? And are we going to prepare them for this? Because this was inevitable. It was written by the prophet. It was going to happen, whether we like it or not. But we have to ask the question, how are we going to handle it? And I want to talk about an element that's the second line of this particular message. When I put this together, there was kind of twofold of what I wanted to talk about. One was Christ's birth, which I think I've done that. And the second is blessed among women. I wasn't necessarily dwelling on Mary, even though I think that we as Protestants, if you identify as that, do play down Mary's role in history because of what the Catholics have done with her. And that definitely happens. But the woman doesn't just represent Mary in the sign that was seen. She has 12 stars as a crown above her head. She represents the Israelites. Okay, she represents the people of God. And she represents a people who had to flee into the wilderness for pursuit. And then she waited upon the Lord to save her. And so I think there's a lot that we can gain out of just that thought to realize that our exaltation should be Mary's exaltation, what she said and what we all read together out of Luke chapter 1. We have to have the mentality of Mary. We have to realize that has come to pass regardless of what happens to us in history, regardless of what happens to us in the future. We have to have that mentality. And so I want to bring out a historical element that also applies to this as I close up what I'm trying to talk to you about. And that is thinking about the flyer that I gave you. If you take a look at the back, I want to show you something that's in that sign that the prophet Isaiah prophesied of with Christ. If you notice, I have some things that, once again, this happens every year. This is not something that happened just during the time of John, these special stars. But if you see over the left shoulder of Virgo, you have Libra, which represents judgment and justice, right? The scales of justice. That's what the symbol looks like. On the other side, you see the Lion of Judah, or you see Leo, right? The throne of David. If you read the prophecies that were prophesied of that king, that Christ, and what it says in Isaiah 9, we could go first. In 9, it speaks of Christ and saying, I'm just going to, well, I might not have time for all, but I'll just kind of go through it off of the pamphlet. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, right? Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. I find that absolutely fascinating that the two parts of the crown that are directly above both shoulders of Virgo, the mother of Christ, is the one that represents justice and the other one that represents the Lion of Judah. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Isn't that kind of fascinating? I find that to be fascinating. Isaiah also said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay? And so I find that to be fascinating too in the fulfillment of these signs. And we sing this stuff every year, right? We're always singing these songs. For unto us a child is born, you know, all these songs. But do we really think about what it means every year? We really think about what it means for our obligation or the things that we're saying in our worship. And I really think that that is something that of anything else, we should really carry away on a yearly basis. If you're able to identify those stars, I think it will make a lot more. I know I had given this message actually last new moon at our local fellowship, and my kids, when the new moon was able to be seen, ran outside to watch, to see, look at the stars and try to match it up. You know, trying to find, and they like really wanted to see this thing happening in the heavens because I said, yeah, it's out there right now. And so they went out and they just wanted to see it and they sat out there until they found it. And they said, we can see these two, but these ones are behind the trees, you know? And that was really fascinating to me because if I can link this Christ, the one spoken of here out of Isaiah, if I can link that Christ to that thing, you will always have a ordinance in the heaven that confirms to you time and again, God is sovereign. He still rules, he still reigns in judgment and justice. Okay? You have to have that on a regular basis. And so, in the time that we live in, I think that it is actually a very hard time, but it's not quite as hard as I think our mothers of time past had. And so I think when people saw these things, now, I don't know if Isaiah was given an understanding of the constellation, and that's why he wrote about it the way he did in Isaiah. I can't be sure. Or did he know this already? Was this a known thing? We already look at it like this. I can't tell you that. I don't know. But what I can tell you is that I think that Genesis 3 was in anticipation of every single woman being born, the seed of the woman going to conquer sin, of our people, of the Hebrew people, from the time they heard it until the time of Christ. And so Mary's exaltation of becoming that woman who was going to give birth to that son was a great thing. But no one knew who it was going to be, right? No one was sure who was going to bring forth that seed. And so if you go with me to Genesis, I want to show some examples. I'm going to go to Genesis 27 and 28. I'm going to read out of Ezra 9. I'm going to read a little bit out of Esther's, which is an apocryphal book. I hope you don't mind that. And out of chapter 8, verse 70. And I want to show something that I think is very important to consider also as we train our children. And we use this to fortify who they are and what their goal is in the future so that they can kind of beat the dragon before he gets to them. So I want you to pay attention to some of what's being said here. I'm going to go to Genesis 27:46 just to make it short. And I want you to hear what Rebekah said to Isaac. She said, "I am weary of my life." Now I'm going to stop. What's the meaning of Eve? Okay. "I am weary of my life." Why? "Because of the daughters of Heth." Those are Canaanite people that were not allowed to be married by Israel. It was not allowed to be done. It was a miscegenated marriage. "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" Isn't that fascinating? Why would she say that? Because she knew. She was anticipating. If I don't pass on what I've got in me to my son, who's going to pass it on to one of his daughters, or maybe granddaughters, or great-granddaughters, or great-granddaughters, where's the Messiah going to come from? Where's life going to be? How's this going to come to pass? She knew God was sovereign, I'm sure. But she wanted to do her best in helping Michael and his angels do what was needed to be done on the earth. In kind of a retro speaking. And so continue reading on there. Forget about chapter breaks. Very next verse. "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." Here's that's a non-PC message for you. Don't take one of them. Why? Because of what your mom said. "Arise, go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brethren. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people." Okay? That's the life that was wanting to be preserved. The people that were to come, the multitude of people, and the blessing of Abraham. Right? Ultimately. And so I want to show you where some of our people did not care about their life, that life that was in them. Like Mary cared about her life, and her mother cared about her life, and her mother cared about her life, and all of her mothers, all the way back to Rebecca, all the way back to Eve, cared about their life. I want to point that out. So if you go to Ezra chapter 9, verse 2, it's referring specifically, just so we keep it in mind, this is specifically referring to the princes, who's of the line of the kings, and the priests, who are the rulers of the people. Just keep that in mind, because that links back to Psalm chapter 2. He's speaking of the princes and the priests, and all the regular people, too, he mentions. He says, "They have taken of their daughters," referring to the daughters they weren't allowed to marry, "for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, in the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." Breaking the bands. Casting the cords away. We don't want that law. And so, don't you find that to be amazing? The holy seed is what was being referred to here. The seed of the woman. It's become mingled. Christ had not come yet. Why do you think that was such an important thing for Ezra to point out to the people? You guys are messing it all up. And the rulers are the ones that are doing it. I think that's important to pay attention to. The apocryphal book of Esdras, which is the same as Ezra, just spelled differently in Greek, says it's similar, but I think it would it kind of helps you understand it very clear. So Esdras, chapter 8, verse 70 and 71 says it this way, same situation being dealt with. It says, "For both they and their sons have married with their daughters, and the holy seed is mixed with the strange people of the land. And from the beginning of this matter, the rulers and the great men have been partakers of this iniquity. As soon as I heard these things, I rent my clothes and my holy garment. He was a priest. And he pulled off the hair of his head and of his beard, and he sat down sad and very heavy. Wow, what a response to something nobody cares about anymore. What a response. I mean, what was with him? Didn't he know they should just get along? Everyone else did. The princes and the rulers did. They were just going to get along. And so this isn't a lesson. I'm not preaching about miscegenation today. We probably could. But what I want to end with is using two concepts. The first one is, what message are you going to bear? What message are you going to have? Are you going to be with Michael and his angels? Are you on that side? Or are you on the side of the dragon and his angels, the serpent and his angels, the devil and his angels? Which side are you on? Because this is how it's affected. It's not just affected in miscegenation. It's affected in all of the breaking of God's law. But in order to get Mary to be who she was, her parents had to be somewhat faithful to that law. And shouldn't we be teaching our daughters, most particularly, our sons, most particularly, to be the people God has called them to be so that the genetics they're made of, the thing that God wants to use out of them to accomplish his ends, can be ours. We actually can have a part in helping preserve that, to keeping that band from being broken, that cord to being cast away. And so I want to kind of end with that. I want to end with thinking about that with you. And I hope that, you can consider what the greatness of this preservation was, the salvation was, when God declared what was going to happen, foresaw what was going to happen, and carried through throughout the ages. And then on top of that, every year gives you the sign of its happening and of the battle that has reoccurred year after year. There has not been one year since the beginning of the world that has not occurred, where the woman was not clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet, to give us that imagery. There's not been one year that has passed. And yet, how often do our people forget about it on both the level of their faith and the level of their physical requirements, the things that they can do, their will in life. And so I just ask you that if my words can do anything with you today in coming this distance to share it with you from your pulpit, that you would think about what we're up against in the world right now. It's nothing that is new to men. It's nothing our mothers and fathers have not seen in the past. It's nothing that is new to us as a people. It's something we need to hold the ground on. We need to decide which side we're on. And we need to keep the bands and the bonds in our families first, most particularly ourselves, and our families, our societies, and everything connected to that as we flow out into the nation. Okay? If we don't restructure ourselves in some way where we are teaching our children like Isaac and Rebecca taught theirs, if we're not back, if we can't get back to that, we can't govern ourselves, if we can't govern ourselves in that way to keep those bonds for ourselves, what even makes us think that we can do anything with our family or our children, or give them something to aspire for? And so I would greatly ask you to consider those thoughts. And I hope this has been helpful to you. And I'd also encourage you, my website is on the pamphlet I gave you. If you ever want to talk, I don't have a ton of time. I am a father, a farmer, a husband, a lot of other things, and I work for myself. But I also am a minister, and so if there's things like this that I can help you with or get some information to you, I'd be willing to do that also. So keep that if you'd like, and maybe learn something from it. So thank you for having me here today, and I hope it's been beneficial.
this Holy News Covenant Ministry.